Good morning, man. Is anyone familiar with the famous Dr. Van Nostrand in here? Maybe like one person's going to get this. I don't know. Has anyone seen the famous Dr. Van Nostrand? Well, everyone's like, no. You're all missing out. We'll just say that. You're missing out. You may remember the famous, actually no one's going to remember this, but I'll say, let me tell you a little bit about one of the famous conversations with Dr. Van Nostrand, and one that he had with a nurse. It goes like this. Dr. Van Nostrand, yes, I am Dr. Van Nostrand from the clinic. I need Elaine Benes's chart. She's a patient of mine, and she's not going to make it. It's very bad, very messy. The nurse, I see. And what clinic is that again? Van Nostrand. That's correct. Nurse, excuse me? Hoffermandale Clinic in Belgium. The nurse, really? Van Nostrand, the Netherlands. Well, you know, you may know I'm quoting Kramer, of course, from the Seinfeld episode known as The Slicer. That revolves around a deli meat slicer and Kramer getting mistaken for a dermatologist, Dr. Van Nostrand. And in great Kramer and Seinfeldian fashion, Kramer just goes with it. Someone mistakes him for a doctor, and he's like, okay, I'm a doctor. He takes on this identity as Dr. Van Nostrand, actually dressing up like a doctor, making diagnoses, and seriously believing it himself. After Kramer, Van Nostrand, hilariously inspects an unsuspecting patient, he tells George there's a serious problem with a mole on the patient's shoulder. George responds, well, why don't you just go back in there and tell him he needs to see a doctor? Kramer responds, George, why would I, a Juilliard-trained dermatologist, tell him he needs to see a doctor? That's one of my favorite lines in there. I'm a Juilliard-trained dermatologist. Of course, we know that Dr. Van Nostrand is not a real doctor. He's just taking it on, you know? And really, do we know what Kramer really does or what his education is? I don't know. Maybe you do. But someone mistakes him as such, and he becomes what? The doctor. Dr. Van Nostrand. He looks and he acts. He embodies the identity. Now, for the sake of illustration here this morning, we'll jettison the false pretense. But I think, you know, in the humor of all of this, we could sort of ask ourselves a good question. If you are called a leader, are you leading? If you are a Christian leader, we got to take this a giant step further. And not just a leader, you're not just a leader, but a new creation. A new creation, a new man. You have a new identity, a new boss. You're a diligent worker for God, but what does that even mean? Well, we're going to talk about that, man, this morning. So why don't you open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy 2:15. Some people say 2 Timothy 2:15. Here we go. I think from the ESV, I'm not sure. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. I think it's helpful for us this morning to break down the scripture here in a few parts. As we've talked about many times before, you know, Paul's talking to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, encouraging him, setting him up for success, because Paul is what? He's really at the end of his ministry, right? He needs Timothy, a young Christian leader, like we were just talking about, to carry on what? The good news, the gospel. Diligent work indeed, right? So from Paul's perspective, he is giving him what good looks like. This is what good looks like. So let's break it down. Let's look at the text. Timothy is to do what? Present himself to God. So let's stop there. Because that's really important. That's very important. As a leader, an influential person, and not someone who's just influential, but actually someone who's an influencer, we have choices as to whom we're influencing and whom we work for. right? We have choices to whom we are performing or whom we are trying to please. And think about it. For someone that works in a business, large company, who are you working for? Who are you seeking to please? Could be your customers, right? Your clients, your employees, your shareholders, maybe your suppliers. I know it's a complex question, and you know the answer a lot of times is, well, all of the above, of course. But at the end of the day, you're going to favor one of those over the other. One of those is going to take ultimate importance in your business. Now, in the business of Christian leadership, there's also a choice. And it goes like this. Are we working for God or are we working for man? Are we working for God or are we working for man? Paul says in Galatians 1:10 through 11, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I'm still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. Well, if the gospel's not of human origin, what good is it pleasing humans, honestly, with it? I mean, if you think about it, it's fruitless. It's a bad ROI on your time. So be diligent in the gospel. We must be seeking to please God, His favor, and not man. But let's just take this a step back and ask ourselves for the sake of illustration here. Let's say it was man, okay? Let's say it was man. Let's say, as we lead here today, brothers, we are seeking to please or gain the approval of Mark Maynard. Now, if you were brand spanking new to FMMF, and Mark's not here this morning, so I can pick on him, right? If you were brand spanking new to FMMF, and in one time, whether it was 40 years ago or today, someone's been in that position. Maybe you were invited by some guy, which is probably like most of us as well too, and you walked in that door or over at On the Border or Houlihan's or the many other places that this fellowship has been. And maybe I came up to you and I said, "Welcome, brother. Welcome. Thank you for being here. Now, what I need you to do is go gain the approval of Mark Maynard." And you'd be like, "Well, wait a second. How do I do that? I don't even know the guy. I don't know the guy." Next question is going to be then for yourself, well, then how do I get to know him? How do I get to know him and what he even approves of? Well, what do? You would introduce yourself to him, right? You'd go talk to him. You'd read about him, maybe. You'd fellowship with him. And the more you'd get to know him, you would know what he likes and what pleases him, what he wants for you, and what he wants for himself. It's pretty simple, right? That's what we do in human relationships to get to know someone. Maybe it's your spouse, a boss, or Mark Maynard. Well, why do we overcomplicate it with God? We overcomplicate it a bit with God. So we see in Scripture here two things. That this diligent worker, this approved worker, they do two things. They handle the Word of God well. And number two, they're also not ashamed. They handle the Word of God well, and they're not ashamed. Two things here, men. And as we see in the first one, what is the main way we get to know God? His Word. Right? His Word. The first place we go to get to know Him and what pleases Him. It's His Word. It's the Scriptures. Maybe some of you like or loathe confessions of faith. I think they're sometimes helpful, and I have one here from the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's a question that asks, what does the Bible principally teach? It says this, that the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and the duty that is required of him. What man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of him. So men, when we're diligent in pursuing God by pursuing His Word, there's really not a mystery there. You know, when we pursue it with curiosity and study and questioning, we learn what God wants. We learn what pleases Him. Now, that's a great thing, right? That's good. And that's been my experience. Hopefully it's been yours as well, too. But This careful, thoughtful study of God's Word increases our competency in things of God. It's great. It's a foundation of good teaching and understanding the gospel. But again, if you are a leader, it's not enough. If you are a Christian leader, it's not enough. And what do I mean by that? Well, we sort of see this in the ashamed piece of the scripture here. It should trigger a question. Why is he talking about being ashamed? Well, man, this refers to our character. Our character. And why is character important? Well, character, in some ways, is the fruit of the biblical competency, right? It's the fruit. I mean, it's sort of the indicator that you believe what you read. Is that you believe and you're going to apply what you know that pleases God and what God wants for you. You're actually living it out. It's the practice of the competency. I mean, if it says you shall not steal and you know that and you do it anyway, that is a character issue, not a competency issue. So there's two things we see in the text, a balance of character and competency. Now, as it relates to character, this was a big problem, of course, back in biblical times with the scribes and the Pharisees. The Jewish leaders who had great competency in God's law, they were experts. They were experts in the Word. I mean, much greater than most theologians here today. Jesus actually throws them under the bus for good reason. I'm sure we know this many times. It's in the woes, all of the woes. Good idea, never get a woe placed on you. It just sounds dangerous. I was like, I had a bad day, I had a woe placed on me. Someone woed me. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also be clean. So competency is good. We talked about that. We get to know God through that, in His Word, what He pleases Him, what He likes, what He wants for us. But we see with the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew that too. But it wasn't enough. Because why? They didn't live it out. They didn't practice what they preached. They looked good on the outside with their rituals and all this Bible knowledge I mentioned. But that's as far as it went. They had bad character. As Jesus says, you should be ashamed. That's where the shame comes from. You know better. Be ashamed of yourself. Now look, this cup metaphor or illustration, I say, it's really important for us. It's very instructive. Because a cup has a use. Right? A cup has a use. It exists for a particular reason. What does it do? Well, it serves a drink like this. It serves a drink. It can serve life-giving water to people. I mean, it's a tool for life in some ways. And what happens if it looks good on the outside, but it's filthy on the inside of the cup? Well, it's not very helpful, right? The water would then become polluted on the inside. If the cup is dirty, you could potentially be poisoned or sickened by whatever's coating the inside of the cup. Men, as Christian leaders, we are to be diligent workmen to do the work we best can to give gospel living water to other people. But as you see, we got to devote ourselves to a few things here. Otherwise, we become useless or empty. A useless cup or an empty cup. So the three things, really, I would say are, we got to please God. He's number one. We got to seek to please God, not man. But in that, we got to know what actually pleases God. And we do that by pursuing Him in His Word. And finally, that our character then needs to embody actually what we read. Our character embodies the Word. Otherwise, we're hypocrites. It's a circular reference. We won't please God, and we'll likely poison those around us. So as we wrap up here, the question, of course, silly question maybe, is this important? Yes, it's important. Well, why? It's because whether you know it or not, and we've talked about it here on Friday Morning Men's Fellowship, is that we are all building a legacy. Building a legacy. Our legacy. But it's not for ourselves. It's for others. We're doing this work for others because others are going to build upon the legacy that we create. Now, Paul touches on this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it." Of course, with character and competency. Now, Paul, Timothy, they, of course, got maybe the first floor, maybe the joists, the plumbing, some exposed brick in the kitchen. But you know, you and me, we're building on this too. We're building on this legacy that started thousands of years ago. And of course, Jesus, he's what? The cornerstone. And he's given us a new identity as a master builder in the kingdom. And if Jesus is your cornerstone, you are approved. You're already approved. You are approved to do this work today. Does that feel good, man? That you are approved. You are able and capable to do this work. So I ask you, let us all take a step further and embody this today. Not, of course, with false pretenses, but again, we're approved. We are made to do this work. So let's put the hard hat on and the tool belt and get ready. And realize that we are building a legacy for others, not ourselves, but for others to build on. And so, again, the three things. Let's do it, number one, with God as number one. Let's pursue Him in His will and His word. And then allow that to transform our mind and our work. For men, that is our spiritual worship, as it says in Romans 12. Let me pray for us. Father God, Lord Jesus, Jesus, You are the cornerstone, and the legacy of all of us are building. Just continue to build off of what You started thousands of years ago. And Father, a lot of times we confess to You that we forget this. We get distracted, and we don't look at the plans. We don't look at the architectural drawings, Father. We don't pursue those who've come before us. Lord, we go and do our own thing. Realize that we're far off plan. But Father God, Jesus, You came and You forgave us through the work You did on the cross. So we can start anew today. We can restart and receive Your grace fresh anew today, as it says in the song, "Morning by morning, new mercies I see." I pray we experience, taste Your mercy and love this morning. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Enjoy your time at the tables. Thank you.